you want to get your Bibles and turn to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we've got this lesson and then one more lesson next week as we conclude this topical approach, topical look at these three books. And we are in the middle of looking at the topic of truth. Some of you have been in Dan's class and you've seen the way more perfectly and come in here tonight, and we're grateful for that. Or maybe it's because the lights were off over there and you saw the light and you just followed the light to come in here. But either way, we're glad to have the Wayward with us again in the auditorium. I'm just glad you heard that, Joe. Okay, now, we've been studying these books in a topical approach, looking at various words that are of significance, like the word sin. We spent a few weeks on that. Like the word know or knowledge, which is a key to these books. Like the word love, and we spent a few weeks looking at that. And in all three of these books, the word truth is a key word. And so we looked at last week, we looked at the fact that absolute truth does exist and absolute truth can be known. Tonight we're looking at this topic that's discussed in all three of these books, and that is the enemies of truth. And we'll look at one more topic concerning truth next week as well. I want us to look at what these books say about how to identify, or at least how John identifies two groups of false teachers, of those enemies of the truth in these books. First, in these books, John talks about the Antichrist, or the Antichrist, depending on how you want to pronounce that word. And we'll see on the next screen that that this word, Antichrist, occurs five times in the Bible. They're all in the New Testament. They are all in the writings, the epistles of John. What does the word anti mean? Against. Either you all know the answer or you're reading the answer, but it means to be against. It means to be opposed to. So what does it mean to be Antichrist? Now, why would anybody be against Christ? Why would anybody be opposed to Christ? If you're not for Him, you're against Him. So it's either one or the other. Is it possible to be against Christ but not be against His teachings? If you're against the teachings of Christ, is that different than being against Christ Himself? Here were those that were opposing. Here were those that were against the Son of God. Some of them were opposing or against His deity, saying that Jesus really was not the Son of God. They taught, and must be on my next screen, or maybe it's built in here somewhere and I'm not seeing it. But there were those who taught that Jesus the man was different and not always Christ, the Son of God. And there were those that taught that the Messiahship, or the Christ, did not come upon Jesus until His baptism. So He was not deity until He was baptized. And then they teach that He was not actually deity when He was hanging on the cross, because that left Him before He ever went to the cross. So it was just Jesus the man hanging on the cross. Now, whether that's the background or not to the writings of John in these epistles, he certainly deals with that concept. There were those who were opposed to Christ. Being opposed to Christ, they were opposed to the truth of Christ. And as you look at these books, particularly in 1 John, look in chapter 2 and verse 19. These who were antichrist in the writings of John were those people who used to be Christians, used to be faithful Christians anyway. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming," I think New American Standard does not have the word "the" there, does it? Somebody who's got New American Standard, does it have the word "the" in front of Antichrist? The Old King James does not. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. We'll look at that verse a little bit more in a minute. Verse 19, what does it say about these people? Notice what the pronoun is, the very first word of the verse. Is it he, Antichrist? What's your pronoun? They. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that none of them were of us. What in the world is that saying? You know what John Calvin said that verse taught, and the followers of John Calvin said that verse taught. John Calvin believed in his doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, that it was not possible for a Christian to fall away, or as he called it, the perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. And so if you bring up to somebody who believes in the teachings of Calvin, example, a perceived example, as they might see it, of someone who apparently knew the truth, obeyed the truth, and was following the truth, and yet that person is no longer doing and they've fallen away, they will erroneously come to this verse as their basis to say, well, that person was never really a Christian to begin with. So they didn't really fall away because they really weren't a Christian to begin with. Can you legitimately use 1 John 2 and verse 19 to teach that? If you can legitimately use that verse to teach it, now you're standing in direct opposition and contradiction to a lot of other verses in the New Testament, so that's going to put you in a sticky situation. Is 1 John 2 and verse 19, is this saying that these people, they were never really Christians? They never really did obey the gospel. They never really were saved. They just look like it. What? Look at the first few words. They went out from, what's the next word? Who's us? They went out from the church. They went out from the Christians. Well, wait a minute. Where were they before they went out? What's the opposite of out? All right, see, easy questions tonight. If they went out from us, where were they before they went out? They were in. Now tell me, what does that mean? If they were in us, if they were in Christ, in the church, were they saved or not? Can you be almost saved? I mean, can you be close? Can you be halfway saved? Three-quarters saved? 7/8 saved? 15/16 saved? I mean, how close can you be to being saved and almost be saved? You're saved or you're not. You're of us or you're not of us. Where were they before they went out from us? They were in us. Folks, if we slow down long enough to read what a verse says. Now, what does it mean? They went out from us, and then it goes on to say, but they were not of us. If they went out from us, how could they not have been of us? That confusing? For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that none of them were of us. Now we've just contradicted everything we just said. Hold your fingers here. Good point, Nicole. Hold your finger here and go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus begins explaining the parable of the sower. In verse 18, He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. By the way, my watch stopped working at 7:10 this morning, which was very inconvenient because I have to leave at 7:15. So there was a long period of time there this morning. I thought, I got 5 more minutes, except that 5 more minutes kept going on forever. So right now, I've got 35 more minutes in class. And 10 minutes from now, I'm still going to have 35 more minutes left in class. Where were we? Matthew 13:18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed on the by the wayside. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who receives or hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures only for a while. For them tribulation or persecution arises. Because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. when he talks in verse 20 and 21 about this seed that... I got 35 minutes. I can make your watch stop working too. When he talks in verses 20 and 21 about the seed that fell on the stony ground, what happened to this seed? But what did it do? Did the seed have effect? Why? Say again. What did it say? They heard it. They received it with joy. Did the seed grow? Okay, just a bit. Did it grow as much as the seed in the good soil? We're talking different soils here. But would we say that, would this parallel at all 1 John 2 and verse 19? They were not of us, but it says they went out of us. How could that be? Here's a seed. Here's a seed that has, here's the Word of God that has an impact in the life. It is received, it is accepted, it is obeyed. Even if it's shallow, it's obeyed. But then trials, tribulations, persecutions come. And what happens? They went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. Why? Because they didn't have the depth of faith. Because they did not have the likeness of heart. Is there a difference between good soil and stony soil? Sure there is. A vast difference. And that's the difference that's being drawn in 1 John 2 and verse 19. We've still got 35 minutes, but we're still not going to be able to finish this class tonight if I stay on this first point. But these were apostate members of the church that had left, and they were now opposing Christ. Think about this. These antichrists were not just some atheist out there who wanted to have nothing to do with Christ. These were people who had at some point said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They said that to become a Christian. But now they're believing and saying just the opposite. Let me quickly go through this. The word Antichrist is found only five times in the Bible, in four different verses, all of them within the writings, the epistles of John. Notice that there is no specific person denominated as the Antichrist in the New Testament. Verse 18 says, how many Antichrists were there? Many. I don't know if any of you have read or even seen a book that's called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Very disturbing read. The doctrine of premillennialism has a lot to thank to Hal Lindsey and his doctrine about the coming or the second coming, or in his case, the second and the third coming, as he would say it, of Christ. And in that book, he describes what he thinks the Antichrist is, or who the Antichrist is, and totally misses the fact, and he never even references any of these verses. There's only five times it's even mentioned, and he made up a whole doctrine about the Antichrist and never even quotes one of these verses. He misses the fact that a verse says there are many Antichrists. Now, when did John say these many Antichrists were on the earth? Read this paragraph. Is it this paragraph? The Bible does not suggest that the Antichrist is a mysterious... This is the way Hal Lindsey and those who believe and teach the doctrine of premillennialism teach the Antichrist is. They believe he's some kind of mysterious, we don't know who he is. They believe he's living on the earth right now. They've been saying that for several years, by the way. They believe he's living on the earth right now, but we don't know who he is. They keep picking people. Oh, it might be this person, might be this person, might. And there's some sinister, satanic kind of person who's eventually going to rise up as a leader, take over the world for evil. Sounds like some comic books you've read, right? Anyway, what does John say? There were many antichrists in the first century. John says, even now, many have come. It's interesting, if John is specifically talking about somebody, when Hal Lindsey wrote his book, it was the 20th century. If John was looking at somebody who was going to live in the 20th century, now we here are in the 21st century, what would his point be? But he says there are many antichrists. John's not identifying any specific person. The term antichrist is a general designation employed to suggest a spirit of unbelief. It's not trying to pinpoint one person. It's a spirit of unbelief that can be manifested in a variety of ways, both in John's day and in our day. Are there any people today that could be described as antichrist? Oh, many? Could you come up with a few? I don't know if it was a politician or not. I don't want to get into naming names, but you can turn on the TV tonight and find plenty of antichrist, can't you? Fran.
Is an atheist
the same as an antichrist? Well, yes. Who would be an antichrist? A lot of good answers, I think. I heard about two of them. What does the word mean? Someone who opposes or stands against Christ. Would that be an atheist? Sure. Would that be even religious people in our day? If you stand against or oppose doctrines or teachings of Christ, are you against Christ? Oh, you wouldn't say you are. And there wouldn't be many people who would even say that you are. But if I stand against a doctrine of Christ, we talked about absolute truth last week, would I be opposing Christ? Dan?
I was going to say that Jehovah's Witnesses are very religious people, but yet they deny the deity of the Christ.
Right.
And therefore they're antichrist.
See, we can't even fathom denying the deity of Christ, can we? Look in chapter 2. I'm coming to you, Sandra. Look in chapter 2. And, we can't even fathom this. First, let me see. I'm skipping way ahead in the slides here, but apparently I don't think we're even going to get to the slides. So verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He. Tell me who that pronoun. What's the antecedent of that pronoun, he? The liar. Who's a liar? The one who denies Christ. He, the one who denies Christ and is a liar, is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Wait a minute. I thought he was just denying that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23 says, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you're denying who? The Father and the Son. Why? Verse 23, because whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Huh. That's interesting. I've got this on a slide, but go to 2 John. I'm coming to you, Sandra. I haven't forgotten you. What did we just see in 1 John chapter 2? If I deny that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm a liar. I'm an antichrist, and I don't have the Father. Look in 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in what? What does the word doctrine mean? The teachings. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine or the teachings of Christ does not have God. What's the difference between 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, and 2 John and verse 9? Over in 1 John, I'm denying that Jesus is the Son of God, and God says if you deny Jesus is the Son of God, you deny His deity, you're an antichrist, you don't have the Father. If I come over here and I oppose a teaching or a doctrine of Christ, guess what? Same consequence. I don't have God. So if I oppose a doctrine of Christ, guess what? I'm opposing Christ. I am against Christ, and I don't have the Father or the Son. Okay, Sandra. Say that again. I think I heard what you said, but I think it's a good comment. Say it again. Whoever is not...
Yeah.
Whoever is not in Christ is antichrist. Could that be true of a lot of folks? That could be true. I don't know if of children, would that be true? Of certain ones? Could there be people who are out of Christ that are antichrist? Absolutely. Bill, I think you had your hand up first, then we're coming over to the Campbells. Y'all can just, figure out who's going to make the first comment. Bill? Are these antichrists, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would they be included? What did they not believe? Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. The people who crucified Jesus did not believe that he was who? The Messiah. The King of the Jews. The Son of God. That's why they crucified him. Were they antichrist? They were anti-Jesus anyway. And if you're anti-Jesus, all right, two for one. All right. That's an interesting point. Bill says, Bill said God did not put Pharisees or Sadducees there. He just said antichrist. He didn't single anyone out. I may be wrong on this by saying that God doesn't have a specific purpose or person in mind, because there's a lot of respected people, a lot of respected writers that you will read who have identified who they think the antichrist is. And they tie it in, and this is opening up more of a can of worms, but they tie it in with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with the son of perdition, the man of sin, which I think son of perdition, man of sin, is the same as the antichrist. But they identify the antichrist as the Pope and say he is, because at least an entity that God is identifying as someone who is standing against or opposed to Christ. Someone says, well, the Pope, that doesn't sound like the Pope. The Pope is described, he is given the title of what? The Vicar of Christ, or the Vicar of Christ. What does that mean? He stands in the place of Christ. Somebody says, well, that doesn't sound like he's standing against Christ. Does Christ need someone to stand in his place today? If all authority has been given to someone, how much does somebody else have? Absolutely zero. Christ has all authority. Campbells, did y'all figure out who's going?
My question is, I can believe in Christ and still be antichrist because I do not do his will.
Is that a question or a statement? You said question, but that's a good statement. I agree with you, Cain. Cain says, say it again. You worded it well.
I can believe in Christ,
yeah,
but still be an antichrist because I do not do his will.
I can believe in Christ, but still be an antichrist because I don't do his will. Is that true? Does anybody agree with Cain? James chapter 2 and verse 19, even the demons believe and tremble, and yet where's their obedience? You think about, there's a flood of verses that come to mind that talk about the fact that, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, hello, what are they doing? What are they saying? What do they believe? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who, what? Does it. That's a good word, June. You, she said do's, didn't you? But that's it, isn't it? You got to do's the will of God. You've got to do it. And if you don't do it, what? Jesus is going to say to you in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. Somebody else had a hand. Dave? Oh. Fran? Then Dave? Yes. There is several times she points out chapter 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And it goes on in that passage to emphasize practicing righteousness. Even back up in verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous. This is the child of God. And so we can tell the difference between a child of God and the child of the devil by one who practices righteousness. Go over to chapter 4 since you brought it up. Chapter 4. All of this is in the slides too, but chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Why? To see if they're of God or not. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. We need to test every spirit, because verse 2, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, every spirit that does confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And again, the emphasis on the deity of Christ is mentioned there. In verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit, that word is in italics, this is the Antichrist. Who? The person who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Well, if he's already in the world, how can it be some mystical person that's going to come along near the end of the world if he was already in the world? Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Chapter 3 and verse 10 says we can know who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How? You just pick it up. Is there practicing righteousness? Is there teaching righteousness? Is there teaching doctrine of Christ? Joe, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was just going to give another example.
Go.
John chapter 8.
Yes. It's a great passage. In John chapter 8, if you don't know this passage and have it in mind when you discuss a lot of topics, one, the salvation by faith only, topics such as we're dealing with now. There were Jews in verse 30, John chapter 8 and verse 30, who believed in him. But what? He speaks to them and says in verse 42, if God were your father, well, if you believe in Christ, isn't God your father automatically? Jesus still puts that word if on it. And then he nails it down in verse 44 and says, you are of your father the devil. So again, here, great example again of those who believe, coming back to Cain's point, those who believe in Christ but yet can still be described as anti-Christ because they do not submit to him. Sometimes we get the idea that all I've got to do is believe in Jesus. Well, believing is a bigger word than just, oh yeah, I've heard about him, and yeah, I think he was a special guy and changed the world, and I want to believe in him so I don't go to hell. It's a lot more than that. There is that part of the submission that sometimes we lose sight of. So here's the spirit of unbelief, not a specific person. It can denote any dogma, even a dogma that's against Christ, something that's regarding Christ or something that even a truth that was issued from him. Now this is just talking, I've still got 35 minutes, right? Sure, why not? We won't go into Diotrephes other than to say here is another enemy of the truth in 3 John. Diotrephes is described by John, also a member of the Lord's church, but he placed himself, his agenda, and his will above the church. He tried to counteract the good work of Gaius and others. He rejected apostolic authority because he did not receive the apostles and those missionaries. He was striving for preeminence among the brethren. He refused to receive and fellowship certain brethren with no real scriptural reason other than it was just his own desire. He expelled good brethren from the church's fellowship. He verbally attacked faithful brethren. I think the New King James word is the word prating, the words that he was using. I think the New American Standard says, abusively spoke to them. Here's a man that was in opposition to truth. In opposition to truth so much that he was elevating himself above all others, and even in this case, in doing these things, elevating himself above Christ. I want to get into a couple more points before our time is up. I want us to see how John characterizes, let's see if I can get them all, oops, that was all of them. I want us to see how John characterizes enemies of truth. All throughout these books, he refers to them as deceivers. He refers to them as liars. And we think, okay, yeah, that's true. Why are they liars? We already saw this verse. They're liars because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How does that make you a liar? How does that make you a deceiver? Sorry? Okay, if Jesus is the truth, if his deity is truth, and you say it's not, he says that these people, where's their origin? They're of the world. There's the doctrine of Christ, but they don't abide in it. They lie about it. They deceive people. They use this abrasive and abusive language. And as Diotrephes was, they are the source of division that comes to the Lord's body. As you begin looking at some of these characteristics, they even attack the integrity of God. It's along the same lines. Look in chapter 5, where it is God who... What did God say when Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved Son. Look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of who is greater? Well, if I receive the witness of men that Jesus is the Son of God, good. What's even better than that? God Himself. The witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God, he's not only a liar, because that's what chapter 2 said, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You not only make yourself a liar, you say, oh, God was lying too. And again, this is not just an atheist. This is not just someone who says, while specifically it's being discussed here, that this is somebody who says, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 2 says these used to be Christians. They used to believe that. What happened? How can you confess it and then turn around and deny it? Well, let's see. You know anybody else in the Bible who confessed it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then turned around and... Well, how could somebody do that? How can you turn from a confessor to a denier?
Fear.
Fear?
Peter did.
Why? Why did Peter do it?
Fear?
Scared? I mean, is that it? Yeah. Fear of what?
He was going to get killed too.
Fear for your life? Fear of what? Fear of worldly problems? Is there a sense of embarrassment? And here are these enemies of the truth. We think about it, somebody who's standing out there proclaiming some false doctrine, and yet that is the case, but it's even more than that. And hopefully we wouldn't be described. I still got 35 minutes. I got to stop looking at this watch. I got 35 seconds. It's about what I have. Let me real quick throw this up here. I've got two more points, but we don't have time for them. Here's what John describes these enemies of truth teaching. First of all, they reject the incarnation of Christ. I think that's probably something we don't teach enough about, because we just assume it, don't we? You know, we know that it said, we know that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and we know the Word became flesh. And we just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He lived on this earth. And there were people in John's day that were not that many years separated from it. They didn't believe it. Here we are, thousands of years separated from it. There's a lot of people who don't believe it. And there were people in John's day who were rejecting the incarnation of Christ and making that distinction between Jesus the man and his messiahship and him being the Son of God. But if you take that away from Jesus, if you take away the fact that he is the Son of God, that he was the Son of God on this earth, if you take away from the fact that our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, suffered for us. Think about what the book of Hebrews says about him being our high priest. He had to suffer. He had to go through these things. Why? So that he could be our merciful high priest. It's this book, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, calls Jesus our advocate. If Jesus is our advocate, they're pleading our case. He's our lawyer before God. Wouldn't it help if he knew a little bit about what we were going through? And he knows what we are going through, and yet they opposed it. And then 2 John says that they were opposing not just Jesus, they were opposing his doctrine. If you want to get on the website tomorrow, you can see the other 3 points that we didn't get to tonight. We're going to take just a moment's break, let the other classes join us, and then we'll continue.